Good morning, church. It is good to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation to come and share God's word with you. Allow me to start off by a word of prayer, so bow with me, please. Our good God, the only one who is able to search the minds and hearts of people, who preserves us when we have placed our confidence in you from the danger of this world and of our enemies. Father, lift up your mighty arm and put back all those that spread lies and discord, who speak of lies as of truth, who have persecuted your saints. Together, Father, gather your church and keep her continually under your mighty defense through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. And if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. I'll be reading from Psalm chapter 7, 1 to 11. Hear, O church, the very word of God. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rendering it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Thank you. You may be seated. And that is the reading of God's word. May it prove faithful and true in our lives, not only today, but in this week to come. So I bring greetings of joy from New West Community Church. Pastor Paul is at this very moment. He might even be done, but that is good. So I bring greetings from New West Community Church, and like I said, it is an honor for me to be here with you this morning to share God's word with you. If I was to ask you a question, if we were to sit across a table, remember those long days ago where we could go to a coffee shop and sit down and have a nice cappuccino and have a discussion? You remember those days? I barely remember them, but they are there. I would sit across the table from you and I would ask you two questions. I would ask you, how would you describe for me the love of God? How would you describe for me the love of God? And then I would ask you the second question, how would you describe for me the justice of God? How would you describe for me the justice of God? We don't have to look too far and too wide to see that the world has taken both of these concepts, the love of God and the justice of God, and warped them out of biblical proportions. Love nowadays means nothing. And the justice of God seems to mean nothing either, unless you go to a movie. The love of God has been twisted and turned in every direction, and the justice of God has been marred, marginalized, and in most cases, if not completely jettisoned from today's thought. And here we are in Psalm 7. I love the Psalms. I've been in the Psalms with my care group now for since January. And we are in Psalm 11. So we are not taking a very fast route through Psalms, but it is beautiful to me. And I'll be honest with you, at the beginning of this study with my care group, I thought to myself, there's a lot of repetition in the Psalms. How am I going to keep this fresh and keep my people from getting bored of the Psalms? How foolish of me to think that. Here we are in Psalm 7. And you see right at the title, it says, a Shigeon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, these titles are given to us for a reason. And I'll be upfront with you. Most do not know what a Shigeon means. It has lost its translation over time. No one really knows what it means. But we do have an indication of to what David was doing when he sang this song concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. You see, Psalm 7 is a lament or a prayer for protection from David, a cry for divine intervention from God to David. You see, David has been unjustly accused of acts of treason. Now, Cush, who's a Benjamite, brings these false accusations against David, probably because of David's ascent to the throne, especially over Saul. It's interesting to me that this psalm was traditionally used at the Feast of Purim. And if some of us know our biblical history a tiny bit, the Feast of Purim started in Esther's time. The Feast of Purim was a celebration of the victory of God's people over Haman. If you remember back in the book of Esther, Haman wanted to eradicate the Israelites. And in fact, he had tricked the king into signing an edict that that would happen. And Haman was so confident that this was going to happen that he went and built a gallows to hang Mordecai, because he knew Mordecai was a Jew. And in God's wonderful provision and protection through Esther, the tables turned on Haman. And he was shamed so much that he himself was hanged from his own gallows that he built for Mordecai. This psalm was sung in celebration of Purim in remembrance of what God had done for the Israelites through Esther. Cush, a Benjamite, was a real person. And there's a lot of animosity between the Benjamites and King David. Let's turn for a second back to 2 Samuel, and I'll show you just one instance of when this happened. And I don't want to spend too much time in this, but let me set the stage for you. Absalom, David's son, is returning to Jerusalem, and David knows this. And he knows that Absalom has garnered enough support behind him to take over the throne by force if need be. And David, being David, does not want to fight Absalom. So he does what most, I think, or all fathers would do in that case, is that they would just quietly fade into the background and not cause a family feud to occur. And so David and a few of his loyal followers are leaving Jerusalem. And it's a sad state. David is covered in sackcloth and ashes. And he's weeping every step that he takes away from Jerusalem. Not because he's leaving Jerusalem, but because of what's happening with Absalom and the conflict that he can see coming between him and his own son. And as David's leaving Jerusalem, he meets some loyal priests who are bringing the ark out and saying, David, we want to follow you. Wherever you go, we go. And where we go, the ark goes. And David's response to that is, No, don't do that. Take the ark back to the temple where it belongs. It belongs in the city, not with me. And so as he convinces his friends to turn back and to leave him on his journey, this is where we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Do you imagine this? David has his personal guard, the men who have been with him in battle and sometimes have outdone all the odds against them. His mightiest men of men are with him there. And this guy comes out, and not only is he hurling curses and swearing at them, he's throwing stones at them. What arrogance and gall. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Horrible. Is it true that he's a man of blood? Yes. It is true. It's what prevented him from building the temple. He wanted to build the temple for God. And God said, no, you've shed too much blood. The temple will be built by somebody else. So here this guy is heaping shame upon shame on David. And we pick it up again. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, I love this, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But look what David says. David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and flung dust. You see David's response here? Now David's the king. He hasn't been deposed yet. His son hasn't arrived into the city yet to take over the throne. David is still king. And how quick would his mighty man have been if David said, yep, go. It would have happened in an instant. And he would have had every right to do that. But you notice his response, no. Maybe this is what he is being told to do by the Lord. And then you see at the end, David says, well, maybe the Lord will bring about good even after this. So we see here in Psalm 7 that this is a psalm that David sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, we're not looking at Psalm 16, verses 5 and forward as being the man Cush, but it's similar. You see, the Benjamites and David didn't really have a great relationship. And this is a serious state for David, because the things that Cush are saying are not just an accusation against David as a person and his character, but they're also an affront to his ability to rule as king. So not only are they attacking his character and his personhood, they're attacking his ability to be a righteous king. This is a beautiful psalm. I think it has so much to teach us. And I want to walk through it with you, verses 1 to 11. And I broke it down into three sections. David's prayer, verses 1 and 2. David's declaration, verses 3 to 5. And David's defense, verses 6 to 11. So let's walk through this together, starting in section 1, verses 1 and 2. You see, David writes there, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. That O Lord, that word Lord is Jehovah in the Septuagint, but it was actually Yahweh. And you may know that the word Yahweh was too lofty for the Jews to even utter. So they started using the word Jehovah to refer to Yahweh because they didn't want to even utter those words. They felt that the word Yahweh was too holy to even utter. So they started using the word Jehovah. That's why we see here it says, O Jehovah, my God, in you have I trusted, is essentially what David is saying. Jehovah is the proper name for God. It also describes God as the majestic and powerful and divine judge. Not one that we would normally look at and say, God is going to judge in his vengeance and his anger, but a judge that David places his very life into. In you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rendering it to pieces with none to deliver. There's this metaphor of his enemies acting like predators towards him. Have you ever felt like that before? Where maybe you know somebody in your family or somebody that you work with just does not like you. And they don't like you with a vengeance. And it's almost like they pursue you like a predator pursues its prey. Rendering it to pieces, meaning dragging his soul away, dragging David away. I don't know if there's a time in any Christian's life where they can never say that that has never happened to me. Double negative in a sentence. Forgive me for saying that. But there will come times in your life where people will absolutely despise you because of your connection to God. Because of your connection to Jesus. And because of that connection to God and Jesus, the things that you do and the things that you say and the way that you act will cause them to judge you almost without relent. This prayer is David's prayer of refuge. And by taking refuge in God, we are trusting him in our situations. Our very lives are in the hands of God, who is divine, majestic, and powerful. It reminds me of what he said back in 2 Samuel chapter 16. No. Maybe the Lord's telling him to do this. Maybe there will be good that comes out of this later for me. And this sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. A reminder of who David is and who God is. Remember, David's a king. And as king, he's bowing the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verses 3 to 5, we see David's declaration, and he continues, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundering my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. You notice the repetition here, if, let, lay. You see that? These are rhetorical situations that David is putting forward. He knows that he's innocent of these charges, and he's saying, if this is true, then let Cush overrun me. If what Cush is saying is true, then hold me account to that. And you'll see him repeat that a little bit later in the song. If I have repaid my friend with evil, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have done this. And this is not David shaking his fist at God. This is David placing himself under the rulership and the kingship and the protection of God. I need to make this clear now because we're going to run into it a little bit later that this is not a claim of sinlessness being made by David. Rather, this is a claim of innocent of the charge being brought to David. Look at verse 5. Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. In essence, he's saying, let the enemy hunt me. hunt my inner being and overtake it. Let him trample, meaning let him devastate my life. And lay my glory, meaning cause to dwell my glory, my reputation in the dust. This is what David is saying. Let the enemy hunt me and overtake me. Let the enemy completely devastate me and lay my reputation in the dust, never to be regarded again, if what he is saying is true. That's not boldness in the sense of David saying, I am sinless. That's David in boldness and humility saying to God, I'm innocent of these charges. And you'll see this come to sharper focus in the next section. But it's a wonderful example for us that when we face situations where people are falsely accusing us of doing things, you have a place to go. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. You can turn to God just like David and say, if these things are true, then let it happen. Don't pray that if the accusations are true. That's foolishness. But if the accusations are false, you can come before God and pray in this very strong and powerful way. And God will hear you. In the last section I want to go over with you today, it says, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges his peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, that you may establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. I love the turning point here in Psalm 7. You see it? Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. In the book of Psalms, when you read through it, you will come to some psalms that might make you feel a little uncomfortable because they seem like David is praying for the destruction of his enemies. And there are a few psalms in the book of Psalms like that. And this has that kind of flavor to it. Now let's be clear. God is not asleep, that David has to arouse God into action. God is not distracted by other things going on in the universe and has somehow forgotten about David, and David is just, arise, hey, Lord, I need you right now. He's not doing that to gather God's attention because it's distracted somewhere else in the universe. No, he's saying, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up and against the fury of my enemies. You see that contrast there. Arise, O Lord, in a hostile manner. Become powerful. This is an urgency to David's prayer. In your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. In your anger, the metaphor that's there, that's encapsulated for us there, is the metaphor of somebody being so mad that they've clenched their teeth and all they can do is breathe out their nose. Have you ever been that angry before? I have. Most of it, thankfully, on the sports field. But so angry, I can't talk, and all I can do is just almost hyperventilate because I'm breathing so hard through my nose. And in some cases, it was used to describe a horse when it snorts and stomps its feet on the ground. When it's massively frustrated, a horse will do that. That's the metaphor that David is drawing for us here. Arise, O Lord, in your anger at what is happening to me. And it's not just that David is calling upon God to rescue him as much as David is calling upon God to rescue the reputation of God's King David. Arouse yourself to action. Awaken the eyes. Incite to activity as to arm oneself with the sword. You have appointed a judgment. Now, we could go all over the map with this, but I want to stick with the context of chapter 7 because it follows through, that phrase follows through into verse 7, let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, over it return on high. This is extreme judicial language. I don't know if anybody here in this room has been in a courtroom before. I have, not because I was being taken to court, but because I was a witness. Let's just get that straight right off the bat, okay? But I've been in a courtroom. Maybe you've been in one. Maybe you've seen one. You'll notice that if there's a judge or a tribunal, you'll notice that they sit higher than everybody else in the room. And there's a few reasons why they sit higher than everybody else in the room. The biggest reason is so that everybody in the room knows whose authority is in charge. Everybody in that room knows that when that judge speaks, things happen. People are held to account. That is the picture that David is drawing here. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, around you, and return on high, meaning take your elevated place among the people who have gathered to hear your judgment, to hear your judgment on my case. And then in verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Vindicate me, is what he's saying. Vindicate me before all these people who are gathered before you, according to the integrity that is in me, the completeness that is in me, the innocence of these charges. Oh, let the evil wicked come to an end. Let it fail, God, because you are the righteous judge. You are the one who searches hearts and minds. Our righteousness is found in Christ and Christ alone. We came to salvation through grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Our righteousness before God is in Christ alone. But our righteousness has a two-axis approach. There's a righteousness that was regarded horizontally between us as brothers and sisters, as humans in this world. And then there's a vertical righteousness that is related to you and God the Father. And what David is referring to here is my righteousness among the people is innocent of these charges. And because they're innocent of these charges, Father, my righteousness with you on this account is pure. And in the same way, we can stand before God when our enemy brings false charges and accusations against us, and even to the point where our enemy, the devil or his demons, bring up those things that we've done in the past and say, well, how can you be a Christian when you've done this? Well, when I did those things, I wasn't a Christian, and now I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. My righteousness is not my own, it's Jesus Christ's. And in his righteousness I stand. So keep speaking all you want. That's been taken care of. And when we've done something wrong, when we've sinned, oh, church, repent quick. Because the accusations will come. And you want to be able to stand righteous before God with your sins of that particular moment forgiven. That you've bowed the knee to the Lord and you've asked for his forgiveness in those things that you may have done wrong. You see, our relationship with God is righteous due to the fact that Jesus was born of the Virgin, lived a sinless and obedient life, died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, was raised to life on the third day, and is one day coming back. Hallelujah. And I love Acts chapter 1, where Jesus leaves the disciples and they're just standing there with their jaws dropped and the angels show up and go, what are you doing here? He's gone. He's given you the mandate. Go. And they say to them, and don't forget, Jesus will return the same way he left. He is returning one day. And he's not coming as a babe this time. He's coming as a king. A conquering king. A king who will set everything right. What a wonderful perspective. Because sometimes in our lives there are things that happen to us unjustly that quite honestly, and it even pains me to say this, sometimes we won't see the justice acted in this life. And that is hard. That is hard. And if I can be brutally vulnerable with you, my dad was not the best dad in the world. He was not a Christian. He was a hard man. He took care of me. He made sure I had clothes, shoes, food, shelter. But he was a hard man. And I shared the gospel with him on his deathbed. He died of bone cancer. And as far as I know, he never made a profession to Christ. What about the justice, God? Where is your justice in my past with my dad? And like David, I have to rest in the fact that sometimes justice will be enacted after this life. Because even though my dad was a hard father, I have a heavenly father who is loving and kind and compassionate and also a God of wrath and justice, and they are perfectly mixed, and in that I rest. And it is not easy, but that I rest. And that carries me. Because when people I work with falsely accuse me of things because they know that I'm a Christian, sometimes the justice meter pins. And I want it set right. I want the lies exposed. I want people to know that what was being said is not true. And sometimes I don't get the opportunity to do that. Most times I don't. And I suspect that some of you, maybe many of you, have been in that same situation. And some of you, maybe many of you, have been asking yourself the question of God, where is your justice? And I would encourage you that the justice is found in two places, one at the cross and one at the throne of God. Ultimate justice for our sin was paid at the cross. And justice upon the wicked and the unrepentant will be taken care of in front of the throne of God when they see God face to face. And it's not easy, but that's what God wants us to do. That's what David did. Guy throwing rocks and dirt at him from a hilltop because of things that were true and untrue. And David could have just took his life like that. David said, no. No, let him be. It's not my place. Brothers and sisters, the righteous are upheld by the power of God despite their persecution. At the end, we see David wrap this all together by saying, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. And he reminds us and reminds himself that God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. But let us focus in on verse 10, that my shield is with God. And the shield, brothers and sisters, is not something that just stands in front of you. It's a shield that encompasses you 360 degrees. And despite everything that David was going through and everything that he was feeling, he was saying to himself, God is my shield. He will protect me. He will uphold me even through this. Some implications for us from this text. When have you felt the most protected by God? When have you felt the most protected by God? Have you ever prayed for God to restrain the wickedness of the wicked? Why did you do that? I have to be honest, there are times where I've driven by places that sell unimaginable things to people, and I pray that God would just burn that building down. It's never answered my prayer. I don't stop praying that way. I don't pray that people get hurt. I just pray that the burning building burns down. What causes you to be indignant, to have anger or annoyance provoked by what is perceived to be unfair? You know that God feels indignation every day. So the implication for us as brothers and sisters is to take refuge in God. Surrender your life to Christ. Calling upon God in this manner strengthens the foundation which will beat back the winds and the waves of temptation, as this culture and their desire to see you capitulate. Take your refuge in God. He is your shield. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, turn to Christ. Give your life to Him. Because you may think that justice is eluding you, but ultimately it won't. And there will come a time where you stand before the very throne of God by yourself, without the righteousness of Christ, to give an account for the sins of your life. And God has offered you a way out. He's offered you the death of His Son, Jesus, on the cross to wash away all the sins of your life so that you may stand righteous before Him, so that when you die, you will not face judgment, but you will face joy and peace. Turn to Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the love and the grace that You've given to us through Jesus Christ, Your Son. Father, I pray that if there are those listening or even here with us this morning who are going through situations where they are being mistreated unjustly, Lord, I pray that You would raise Your mighty arm and protect them. Father, I pray that You would remind them that they are in Your shield. And even as we are Your children, Father, and we live our lives here on this planet, we are not free from pain and grief and suffering. But Lord, we have You with us every step of the way. And we know, Father, that You protect us, that You uphold us, that You sustain us, that You empower us, even when we don't have answers. And Father, I pray that if there are those here this morning or listening to this online now or later, I pray that You would move their heart to surrender to Christ, to give their lives to You, that they would escape Your judgment, and that they would be embraced as Your children to eternal life. Thank You for this time. Lord, I pray it was a blessing to You, and I pray that it was edifying for Your church, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.